A couple weeks ago, I was walking the kids home from school, and we live on Cherry Street, which is a pretty busy street over in Wenatchee, and especially during the commute times in the morning and in the afternoon. And it was one of the reasons we walked the kids home. And so I was coming home with our youngest daughter, she's in second grade, and a couple of the neighbor kids that we also walk home, again, for the same reason, just because the streets are really busy. And we're getting ready to cross Cherry Street, and I could see that there was going to be a gap in the traffic coming this way, and we were getting close to a gap in the traffic in the other direction. And so I told the kids, okay, we're getting ready to cross, here we go. And I stepped out into the street in anticipation of the gap that was going to come, but the cars were still coming on the opposite side. Elizabeth, our youngest daughter, saw me step into the street, took the cue, and started running right into the direction, right into traffic. And I did what probably most of you would do, just ran out into the road and yelled, "Stop!" You know, hands went up and everybody stopped. Elizabeth stopped, cars stopped, I mean, neighbors, birds stopped chirping. It was crazy because I was just going nuts right there. Everything stopped and everybody was okay, thankfully. But, you know, you would do the same thing, wouldn't you? I mean, if you've been a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a babysitter, you've been watching small kids, you've had a moment like this, and it's funny, isn't it, that when somebody's life is at stake, you'll do nutty things, especially if it's somebody you love, because love makes us do all sorts of things that we wouldn't otherwise do, right? You'll do things that are socially inappropriate, like yell at strangers, stop traffic, right? You know, make really loud noises in public places. That's what we do when somebody that we love is at stake. Well, today we're going to be looking at a story in Mark chapter 2 where four guys do something that's kind of socially inappropriate. I mean, it's just really weird. And they do it because they have a friend that's in trouble. We're in a series called Life Support where for 40 days we are journeying through the book of Mark with individual daily readings, actually three challenges. That we have daily 10 minutes with Jesus, so a short passage to be reading through and saying, what am I learning about Jesus in this passage? What am I learning about myself in this passage? If I were to imagine myself in the story, where would I be? What would I be doing? What does that teach me about myself? And probably the most important question, Lord, what are you trying to tell me through this passage? What are you trying to remind me of? What are you trying to teach me? You know, what are you trying to prompt me to do because of this passage? Because we believe that the Bible is God's word, and by the Holy Spirit, God continues to speak through his word today. Amen? So we seek God on a daily basis and just ask him to speak to us. Now, some of the other elements of this challenge is that we also engage in family discussion, that you're talking with your spouse, you're talking with your kids about what you learned, even on Facebook if you need to. If you need virtual friends, we can help you with that. You know, facebook.com/Columbia Grove. One way or another to be talking with each other. And I really got to throw out the challenge to you men. If you're a man in the household, it is your job to be a spiritual leader in your home. And so, you know, if you're hesitant about engaging with this, well, hear this really strong prompt from your pastor. Put on your big boy underwear and start to lead your family. We have got resources for you. If you've got young kids and you're wondering how to talk to your kids about faith, we've got booklets out there. You had them on your seats last week. Whole big pile out there by the connection table. I mean, just a couple of questions. Just start to talk to your kids. Start to talk to the people in your life about spiritual things. You can do this. In fact, you should do this. And thirdly, that you find some point of connection. You saw the connection groups earlier. Those are great options. Some of you might need to pursue other options beyond that. You know, I don't really care how you fit into a group. But I totally care whether or not you're connected somewhere, somehow. You show me a Lone Ranger Christian, I'll show you a sick Christian. This isn't a question of your salvation necessarily, but it is a question of your health and your growth. You need somebody that you're talking to on a regular basis about your faith. Somewhere, somehow, somebody's got to have your back. And you need to have somebody else's back. And if you're living Christianity in isolation, get over it. Get over it. Now, we will help you in any way we possibly can because we love you and we want you to grow and thrive in your faith. It is an essential element of growth. Somehow connect somewhere. So that's the challenge. And so for 40 days, we're journeying through that. We're talking about our faith together. And at this point in the story, And then turn in your Bibles in Mark chapter 2, if you would. This is actually the passage that many of us read last Tuesday. And in this point in the story, Jesus has called his disciples, and so he's got some followers. And his ministry has been just getting going in the area called Galilee, this region at the north end of Israel, right close to the Sea of Galilee, this kind of inland, large freshwater lake. And he is getting to be well known as a healer and as an exorcist because people are coming to Jesus with great big problems and they're walking away changed. So he's drawing big crowds at this point, and that's where the story picks up. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Pause for a second. Wait a second. Where was Jesus born? Oh, little town of... Thank you. Okay, and then Jesus grew up in the village of Nazareth. What's this Capernaum deal? Well, it seemed Jesus, much like many of us, you were born in one place, you were raised in another place, and you began your adult life in another place. Well, that's true for Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, as the scriptures foretold. He was raised in Nazareth, as the scriptures foretold. And then his adult ministry was based first in Capernaum. And if you were to read some of the parallel passages, like Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it actually points out that the fact that Jesus' ministry would initially be launched from Capernaum was foretold 600 years in advance by the prophet Isaiah. Now, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but I just think it's cool. Don't you? I mean, Jesus' whole life was just this amazing fulfillment of ancient scripture. And so anyways, he's in Capernaum, and he's their homeboy. And so we're in, now verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So think about this. A person that's paralyzed, that can't use his legs, has heard that there's a healer in town. And we don't know whether it was this guy that initiated it or his friends that initiated it, but somebody came up with the bright idea. If we can get this guy to Jesus, things could get better. And so they began this journey. But they get to the house where they know that Jesus is, and the parking lot's full. You know, people are stuffed into the space. It is way past fire code, and nobody is making room for the sick guy. There's no room. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? This is like your one big chance. You've been waiting. You've been carried. It cannot be comfortable being carried by friends. Just waiting for Jesus, and nobody seems to give a rip enough that he's able to get into that place. So what do you do? You do what people do when somebody you love is in trouble. You make a scene. You kind of go nuts, right? So they got onto the roof of the house, and they started digging through it. So can you imagine? We're in a little Bible study meeting in somebody's home, and you hear scratch, scratch, pound, 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 scratch, scratch, pound, 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 and stuff is falling from the sky. You know, there's dirt and leaves and, you know, wood just hitting the ground. The homeowner, I'm just assuming, is freaking out. I'm just assuming they're thinking, maybe I won't host a connection group next fall. This is not a good thing. You know, there's people going nuts in their house, and suddenly a guy comes down on ropes from the roof. Well, that got people's attention, and everything stopped. And it got Jesus' attention, too. That was kind of the point. And so let's see what he did. So verse 5. So Jesus saw whose faith? Now that'll keep you thinking. Maybe your friends can benefit from your faith. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Is that what you expected? Wonder what this guy expected. He's been lowered. You know, he's been bumpy journey to the house where there's no room in the parking lot, and everybody's stuffed in there. He's been lowered through the roof, and now he's hanging maybe in, you know, just in midair or on the ground just in front of Jesus, the healer. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I can just see him going, you might not have noticed this, Jesus, but I want to walk. That's very nice that I'm forgiven, but I kind of want to walk. You know, most people, when they come into church or they begin a relationship with God, it's because they want healing, isn't it? We learn they tend to find church when they're either in a time of transition or a time of tension. When they need something, when they need to be healed. Lord, heal my marriage. Lord, heal my business. Lord, heal this hole in my heart. Lord, I need your help. I need you to do something to make my life better. I need you to fix me somehow, please. If you can do anything, do something for me, please. Everybody comes in. On one way, on one level or another, we're looking for healing. That's why we're here. And it seems, while Jesus is fully capable of healing somebody, we've seen evidence of this, the first thing he offers is not actually the thing he was asking for, is it? We come wanting healing, but maybe there's something, though we don't feel it as much, we actually need it more. And that's forgiveness. Maybe forgiveness it is not the one that we look for, but it's the one that we really need first. Let's keep reading. So verse 6. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this guy talk like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Hang on to that for a moment, okay? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He walked right into it. And see, the theology hall monitors, they've been watching Jesus. They've been looking for him to mess up on something. And they know, because they know their Bibles, they know a biblical truth, that the only one that can grant blanket forgiveness of sins, to forgive everything, just completely, the only one that can do that is God. Psalm 51:4, against you, Lord, and you alone have I sinned. So what gives Jesus the right to say this? How could Jesus say this? The only way that a person could offer forgiveness like that is if they were, in fact, one and the same as God. So Jesus follows up with a question. So what's easier, to offer forgiveness or to give healing? Jesus asks weird questions, doesn't he? There's no answer to that question. It's an impossible, because both are impossible. Both are impossible unless you happen to be one and the same as God. So let's see what Jesus does next. So Jesus said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This passage brings up the priority of forgiveness. And that's what I want to talk about for just a few moments today. Forgiveness. Most of the time in the Bible, when it talks about forgiveness, it sets up a debt-debtor relationship. Like if somebody has wronged you, we use the same language. If somebody has wronged you, you say, you owe me an apology, right? You owe me an apology. We think of it in the same terms. When somebody has wronged you, there is, to an extent, they owe you something. There is something that you deserve from them, or from them, or back from them. There's an IOU. That's one of the reasons why grudges feel so good, don't they? Because they sort of make us feel wealthy, powerful, because you owe me a whole lot. And if I were to call in what you owe me, I'd have a lot. So I don't have the money on paper, or I don't have it in hand necessarily, but I got it on paper. Because you owe me big time. And so I hang on to it, and it feels good. But one problem. A lot of things can't be paid for with an apology. I mean, some of you, you're angry with your ex-wife. Why? Because she owes you a marriage. You're angry with your deadbeat dad. Why? He owes you a childhood. You're angry with your former business partner that destroyed your credit and ruined your reputation. Why? Because he owes you your good name. How do you pay that back? I mean, really? How do you pay that back? You can't. And so when you're in a situation like that, we're kind of left with two options, aren't we? I mean, we can hang on to it, and it sort of feels good. You know, there's a grudge. You know, they owe me. They owe me. They owe me. And so you just kind of, you hang on to it, and you sort of feel a little bit empowered by that. Even though when we hang on to a grudge, it creates bitterness. You ever met somebody that was just bitter? It's like the tastiest poison you ever tried. Feels so good to sip from it. And yet, we hardly notice how much it's killing us. Bitterness. You've met bitter people. You know what it looks like. I mean, although most of the time we can't see it in the mirror. I mean, if you're bitter, the people around you see it. Just like you've seen it in some of the people around you. But when we're actually going through it, we often don't see it because that grudge feels so good. The poison tastes so great. But that's one option. We can hang on to it. We can hang on to it. Or the second option is somehow we can let it go. Inside your bulletins, put a little worksheet, and boy, I mean, it's about forgiveness and how to forgive. And I'm under no illusions that if you're really wrestling with something like I've described, you know, a real issue of unforgiveness, I'm under no illusions that 5 minutes is going to fix it. But I can provide you with a biblical roadmap for forgiving somebody else. And here it is. There are steps to it. The first step is this. Make a full account of the debt. I mean, write it down in detail. Every bit of its gruesome, awful detail, write it down. Somehow, tally it up. What do they owe you? Even if it's something that cannot reasonably be repaid. Like, my father who left me owes me a happy childhood. You write that down. Make the full list. Don't leave anything out. Make a full account of the debt. And then two, decide to cancel the debt. Maybe that's with the list, every single item, you write the word forgiven across it. For some people, you'll take the list and you put it in a box, bury it in the backyard, and put a headstone on it. Maybe you put it in an envelope, send it to NASA, and shoot it into outer space. Do something to cancel the debt. And almost the more dramatic, the better. I mean, this is the time to bring out the ceremony. I mean, blow something up, light a fire, do something. And then, as those hurt feelings resurface, and they will, remind yourself of your choice and what you chose to do. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is canceling the debt. Some hurts cannot be forgotten, but they can be forgiven. Choose to cancel the debt. And remind yourself of it. And this is the most important part. Remind yourself of God's forgiveness to you first. This list and this method is, I mean, this can get you there, but it doesn't work for everybody. It only works for people that have been willing to receive the forgiveness of God first. This is an area of forgiveness. There are people that don't know Jesus and they seem to like make it in life. I have no idea how they handle this issue. I don't think it's even possible to truly forgive somebody until you've experienced the grace and love of God. Somehow people seem to get by. I have no idea how they do it. The only way I know to forgive somebody is to remember first how much you've been forgiven, because here's the truth. God's got a list for you. I mean, in the story, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knows that's freaky stuff. God has the capacity to make a very exhaustive list for you. A very exhaustive list for you. And Jesus died on the cross to cancel your debt. The word forgiven has been written across every item on that list, and it's been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. God loved you so much, he was so dramatic, he ripped through the roof to lower himself down to you. So forgiveness, true forgiveness. And if you're wanting to be free of that bitterness, if you're wanting to finally let it go and stop sipping the poison, the first step is to remember before God how much you've been forgiven. And if you can plunge yourself deep into the reality of God's grace, it can free you up just enough to start extending it to somebody else. So here's how we can apply it today. As the band comes up, we're going to be getting ready to, we're going to spend a little bit of time just remembering God's grace for us. How much he loved you. How much he loves you. How much your debts before God have been forgiven, have been dealt with once and for all. Don't you ever tell me that you are not a person of value and worth. God does not die for nothing. God did not send his son to die for nothing. You are a person of immeasurable value and worth. To spend some time remembering God's grace to you. And then after a time of silence, I'm going to ask you, those who may be dealing right now, and this is poking some buttons for you, and I know this is a big thing. This is a scary, scary thing. But to ask you to, if that's you, to just raise your hand. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but just as a sign to God saying, God, I am working on this issue of forgiveness. There is somebody that has wounded me and hurt my heart, and I want to start that journey because I want to let it go. I don't want to sip the poison anymore. I don't want to be a person of bitterness. I want to let it go. Now, that's going to be a scary step if we're taking it seriously. I know that. And it's a journey that's not going to be completed even this morning, but it's a journey that can begin this morning. So let's join together in prayer. Lord, thank you for your love that ripped through the roof of the universe. You loved us so much. Thank you that though you know every detail of our lives, because of the blood of Jesus on the cross, the word forgiven has been written across every item. Every time we have disobeyed you, every time we have ignored you, every time we have thought things we shouldn't think, every time we have done things we shouldn't have done, you have forgiven it, you have erased it, you have eradicated it, dealt with it once and for all on the cross, though it cost you everything. So Lord, as we pause before you, we just thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your love. And thank you that because of that love, we are people of value and worth. We are people that are clean and redeemed and set free if we will only put our trust in that amazing sacrificial act. And Lord, we want to be people that live free. And so right now, if we're wanting your special help, we're saying, Lord, I want to begin that journey of forgiveness for somebody else. Help me to let it go. We're raising our hands up right now. Just to you. That's right. Seeing them all around the room. And Lord, we are beginning that journey of forgiveness. You have forgiven us. Help us to forgive somebody else. Help us to let it go. We don't want to be people of bitterness. We don't want to drink the poison any longer. We want to let it go. We're trusting you, Jesus. Pour your love on us. Pour your forgiveness on us so that it can pour out on somebody else. Set us free. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing and let's join together in song.